Daniel chapter 5, if you can find your place there, you'll always benefit through reading the scriptures along. We're going to have to level this table up someday. The fifth chapter of Daniel. Every time I read the book of Daniel, I'm challenged by what I see in Daniel's character. But this evening, as I was thinking about Bible characters that we admire, there are some that we really, really, really do like to read about. Joseph is one of those. Ruth is another. David is another. And then Daniel. There are others that are great inspiration to us as well. But it's a good thing for us to remember that we shouldn't exalt men. When it comes down to it in the full analysis, we recognize that since it's true that there's none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that these men that are our heroes in Scripture still have feet of clay. And we're looking at Bible characters that we say are great examples to us, but we have to say that it's only because God was at work in their life. And we need to keep coming back to that and saying that Daniel would not have been a great example to us as a Christian if it had not been God at work in his heart. The same with Paul, the same with the other characters that we admire in Scripture. So let's ask the Lord to help us before we read from Scripture this evening. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can open the Scriptures together. We thank you for making it possible and for protecting this privilege. We have such a great blessing to be able to meet together to pray and sing and read and testify to the goodness of God. And so we're asking now, Lord, that you'll help us not take this privilege for granted, but to esteem it and to treasure it, that we have these occasions in which we can learn from Scripture. Feed us with your word. We pray, Lord, that all of those that are attending this evening who know the Lord Jesus may aspire to be godly examples to others. And we know, Lord, it comes only from you. So we need more than ability. We need availability to you, Lord, to be available for you to work in us. And we ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the fifth chapter of Daniel is the chapter that speaks to us about Belshazzar's feast and about the handwriting on the wall. And those are good topics for us to consider. But we're going to turn our attention to verse 9 and read just down to verse 12, because this is the point in the story where King Belshazzar is so troubled about the handwriting on the wall. Miraculously, God's word written with the fingers of a man's hand, public view, on the wall, at verse 9, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. I just turned the page. Probably you'll need to turn the page to chapter 6 and read just the first three verses here with me. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I want to call your attention to that phrase. You see it there in verse 3 in chapter 6. an excellent spirit was in him. We saw it in chapter 5 in verse 12. Come back there to verse 12. For as much as an excellent spirit were found in the same Daniel. And we have that. One of the things that strikes us as we read about Daniel in the scripture was that he had outstanding ability. There was spiritual ability. And Daniel had an amazing level of wisdom and understanding to be able to interpret dreams and visions and such. That's a wonderful thing, and we wouldn't disparage that for a moment. But the thing that strikes us equally, and maybe even more, is his attitude, is that Daniel's attitude was outstanding. In fact, you'll find this so many times in Bible characters. I wish I had some artistic ability, and I don't, but I can still draw stick men somewhat. And Daniel was a man, the scripture says, here we're told twice, that he had an excellent spirit. I'm going to have to go back to school and learn how to draw L's. Excellent spirit. It has to do with his manner. Has to do with his attitude. And many times in history, you'll find someone has enormous ability, but their attitude stinks. And then sometimes you'll find some people who have really a lot of good attitudes, but they don't have much ability at all. And what makes Daniel such a striking character and the others we referred to in the Bible was that there was not only ability, but there was godly ability, but godly attitudes. And we want to consider that this evening and talk about Daniel a little bit, a man with an excellent spirit. We're really interested in how is it that God's people can have an excellent spirit. I can't think of anything that would help us more than for the Lord to work in us an excellent spirit. This week when I started reading through the book of Daniel again, I didn't get through the first chapter before I'm writing down all the evidences of Daniel's excellent spirit. And I can't cover everything, probably even that's in chapter 1. I hope we can come back to this, and if any of the other preachers are inclined to preach on this on Sunday nights, I would appreciate your help. So what I want to talk to you about this evening is about that excellent spirit. And you see it so many ways demonstrated in Daniel's life. I've got to be sure. I've got notes on both sides of the page, and they're higgledy-pig. And so I want you to look in chapter 2 and verse 19, because here in chapter 2, we have what men think about Daniel's ability. In Daniel chapter 2, we have a statement about his ability that God was able to speak to him. You notice here in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And this was the secret of the king's metallic man, the head of gold and the breast of silver and the arms of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, and how God revealed the dream, told him the dream the king forgot. What a challenge. King said, I can't remember the dream, so tell me what it was and tell me what it meant. What a challenge. And yet God gave Daniel the ability to do that very thing and to do it graciously, to do it humbly. And so we see his ability there. He had this great ability, but his attitudes were so good. Look I want to be sure I tell you exactly the right places. Look in chapter 2 and verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. There's humility there, and there's gratitude. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And so the glory is given to God, and he's thankful, and he offers thanks and praise to the Lord. All the glory belongs to God. That has to do with attitude. Did you know that possibly the basic attitude of godliness or Christian is humility, giving all the glory to God, no claim of any praise for himself? You find that the bad characters in the Bible are proud. And you find that the godly characters are humble. Such a difference there. And so we see this, in the life of Daniel. Now I want to talk to you about several things in this regard. I want to talk to you this evening about a crisis. Because it's often a crisis. I'm going to write it over here. A crisis. Some traumatic event, some difficult thing that comes on us, some hardship that comes on us, some trial, some test, some mistreatment that someone shows toward us, which does one of two things. So I'm going to put a little square here, and we'll take a vote on this. That a crisis makes the men or reveals the man so that it changes him for the better or it shows what's already inside of him. So how many of you, if you had to vote on this, how many of you think that a crisis, a real crunch, Daniel is carried off as a slave to Babylon, and it wouldn't be something that you would want to happen to you. One day he's a citizen, he's a son of good parents, he's living in Jerusalem, and the next day he's on his way to Babylon as a captive, along with his friends and others, noblemen and such, the cream of the crop, are carried off to Babylon. That's a crisis. When Joseph was rejected of his brethren and cast into the pit and sold into slavery and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and forgotten by his friends, those were crises in his life. Some of you, over the last year, have faced some big crises, one thing or another. So, did the crisis make you into a better person, or did it reveal what you already were? How many of you think it makes us? You can't vote that way. How many of you think it reveals what's in a person? Did you know that that's what Scripture teaches? And this is what we find about Daniel. I'm so impressed because Daniel had a number of what we would say, influences. He had a number of causes at work in his life that made him the kind of person he was. And this crisis here in Daniel chapter 1 and in Daniel chapter 4 and in Daniel chapter 6 and Daniel chapter 5, every crisis he came across, and they're not all the same size. Some of them are about as serious as a puncture on a tire on your car. Something about as serious as the battery is flat. But others are really serious things. And so Daniel's character was revealed in every crisis that he went through. Something big happening in his life. Well, who are you? What are you? Are you a godly man? Do you have help from the Lord? Do you have an excellent spirit? The Scripture even tells us about Daniel. It appears in the last chapters of the book of Daniel that he was beloved in heaven. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because people had some nice things to say about Daniel, but God said through the angel that he was beloved. He was greatly loved in heaven. That tells us something about Daniel's character. So we're thinking about this this evening. And one of the things we want to do is we want to take note of Daniel's attitudes and where they came from and why he had those. I'm going to put over here in a circle of its own the influences on Daniel that built character in him. Daniel was contemporary with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem when Daniel and his friends were carried away. And in fact, there were three captivities where people were carried away from Jerusalem. And Daniel was carried away in the first. And as he was carried away, Jeremiah was one of God's prophets. There was another prophet there that's spoken of as a good prophet. His name was Igdaliah. And there are others. The Lord even says through Jeremiah, I rose up early and sent you prophets to, said through Jeremiah to Jerusalem, I rose up early and sent you prophets to turn you away from the wrong way and you wouldn't listen. The thing that strikes us out of that is that Jeremiah and Igdaliah were not the only two. There were others that were an influence for godliness, for righteousness, the right way. But I didn't know until John Allen was here with us earlier in the year, or late in the year, I guess it was after camp or before, that Hilkiah, the high priest, was Jeremiah's father. And I never knew that. I never read it that closely. But Hilkiah was a godly high priest. He was a really good one. He was the one that sent word to the king and said, I found the book of the law. I didn't know that. He was the one that was responsible for collecting money to repair the temple after it had been damaged through an evil king. He was really quite a godly high priest, and they weren't many of those that you found in Scripture. But I'm going to suggest to you this evening that these godly prophets and the high priest were an influence on Jeremiah's parents. Les's brother Chris preached in Ken's one time. He said, how did Daniel and his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, how did they know to have godly convictions and to be strong and straight and sweet? How did they know that? How were they prepared ahead of time? How was it that God was doing a making work through this so he could reveal it when the time came, when the crisis came? How did that happen? He said, in all likelihood, it was the parents. Did you know, young people, that there is no one in your life that has as great an influence on you as your mom and dad? And you ought to respect them and love them and trust them and show them respect and love. You ought to obey them. They are the greatest influence in your life. And if you have saved parents, you ought to thank God every day that your mom and dad know the Lord. If they read the Bible with you and they pray with you and they talk to you about the things of God and they encourage you to seek the Lord, you ought to be the happiest child or young person the world ever saw. That's the way it ought to be. In a day of disobedience, when so many children don't have respect for their parents, we can understand how it is that their lives go astray. But Daniel was also blessed with some really faithful friends. And we admire Daniel's friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Have you ever wondered why it is that Daniel does not appear in chapter 3 when his three friends are cast into the burning fiery furnace for not bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol of gold? Why is it that Daniel's not in that chapter? Well, I can tell you one reason. The Holy Spirit wanted us to know that their faith stood strong when Daniel's not on the scene. We don't know where he was. Was he sick? Had the king sent him away on a mission? Was he exempted for some reason? We have not a clue. There's not, as far as I know, a hint anywhere in the Bible why Daniel is not on the hot spot in chapter 3, where the three Hebrew children are cast into the fiery furnace. All we know is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood strong for the Lord. So Daniel had some friends that were a good influence on him. Let me ask you a question. This is not just for kids. This is a question for adults. What kind of influence are your friends on you? Are they a good influence? Not all friends are good influence. Some of our friends are a bad influence. Some of them lead us astray. I want to show you this. Hold your place there in Daniel, and we'll come back in a moment. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 1. And I'd like to ask you to do this for your own sake, for your own benefit. Test your friends. What are they worth? Are they a help to you to grow in the Lord? Do they talk to you about the things of God or only trivial, foolish things? What are your friends like? Are they a blessing to you? Do they help you or do they edify you in the things of the Lord? Or do they drag you down? Do they encourage you to waste your time, to do frivolous and foolish things, to learn habits you shouldn't learn, to learn words you shouldn't learn? I had a friend in grade 5 that taught me things I never should have known. He wasn't a real friend, was he? Proverbs chapter 1 says this. Have a look with me here at this passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, what kind of people are these? Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. God tells us so clearly that our friends have an enormous influence on us. I don't know if we've ever lived in a time when young people were more dependent on friendships. The most important aspect of life to many young people is their social life. 95% of that's found on social media. What kind of influence do your friends have on you? Daniel's friends were a blessing to him, and they helped him. The result of it was that by the time the crisis came, where Daniel was in Babylon with his friends, there had been this investment for good in his life, so that Daniel had ability and attitude, godly ability, already been trained to trust the Lord, to seek the Lord, to pray to the Lord, to ask God for help. And he had attitudes, gracious, precious attitudes, that were like the attitudes of the Lord Jesus. You know, dear friends, in all seriousness, the best thing anyone can ever see in you is not education. It's not refinement. It's not culture. It's not style. What people need to see, if you're a born-again Christian, they need to see the Lord Jesus in you. They look at you and say, why is he like that? Why is she like that? They should be able to see the Lord Jesus in you because it has been grown in you in your life. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. And look here with me in chapter 5, because in the 5th chapter of Matthew, we have the Beatitudes. The word Beatitude is a Latin word for blessing. It's not in our Bible, but the word blessing is. And that's what we find here in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord Jesus gives us the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. Did you know that these are the attitudes of Christ? These are the manners of the Lord Jesus. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That phrase, poor in spirit, is describing humility. And oftentimes in the Bible, when you come across a list like this, the first one is the main subject, and every one after that is an expression of the first one. So read the next one. Blessed are they that mourn. This is not talking about just being a sad person, but it's talking about grieving over our sins. So a person who's humble, in verse 3, the poor in spirit is a humble person, grieves over his own sins, in verse 4. Blessed are the meek. That's the person that doesn't demand his rights, for they shall inherit the earth. A humble person is a meek person. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are your appetites? What are your appetites? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Not exacting every pound of flesh or a pound of flesh from every person. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's where holiness is, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peace breakers or peace fakers, but peacemakers. Someone that when they walk into a room, things are better. Things settle down, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that if God is working this character in you, if he is working to make you a peacemaker or pure in heart or meek or merciful, if he's working in you to create this humility of spirit, all of the things that are there, did you know you'll run into persecution? We'd wonder why. We'd say, how in the world would anyone persecute anyone that's that nice? Why would you ever treat anybody that bad that's that nice? Well, that's exactly what they did to the Lord Jesus. Every one of those fits the Lord Jesus perfectly. And that's what you find with Daniel. As you read through the book, take note of the character of this man that God changed, that God made this way. But we want to think more about this. Take your Bibles there and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, and all of you are so familiar with this, I'm sure you can quote these verses 22 and 23. We might contrast it with the works of the flesh. Because if we are not letting God work in our lives, if we're not yielding our hearts to the Lord and asking Him to work in us an excellent spirit like Daniel and the other godly people, then we'll find that the opposite is happening. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, very plain, easy to see, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all sexual sins. Idolatry, worship of idols, witchcraft. Particular word that's used here is a word pharmakias for sorcery. The use of drugs to induce an altered state of consciousness. Hatred, variance, emulations, which is jealousy. Wrath, losing our temper. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's where the excellent Spirit is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I meet someone that has a lovely character, I always want to talk to them about how it is that the Holy Spirit has worked that in them. I've told you sometime in the past that we went to a Bible conference one time and there were two speakers there. One of them was fireworks. And it was impressive. He could quote poetry and quote scripture, and he knew how to raise his voice and lower his voice, and he knew how to have you laughing one moment and weeping the next moment, and he knew all those things. There was a lot of ability there. But the other fellow was fairly quiet spoken, and his attitudes were glorious. And you know who did us the most good in that conference? We came away thanking the Lord for Herbert Ayers that the Lord used, because the fruit of the Spirit was there. Love, joy, peace. Is the next one gentleness? Long-suffering? Gentleness? Goodness? Faith? Meekness? Temperance? Self-control? And you see, when we read the life of Daniel, we find those. We find that character. I'm going to give you a couple of examples and then talk to you a little bit more about how it comes by the working of the Holy Spirit. I need to call your attention to chapter 1 in Daniel. Come back here with me. We won't keep you long tonight. In chapter 1, I'm so impressed with the character of Daniel. I was invited to speak in a church in Sydney some time ago, a few years ago. And so that weekend I preached on Captivated by Daniel. And here's the first thing that strikes me as I read through. Are you looking there in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8? Because the king had appointed to them a portion of the king's meat. It says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so what we see two things together. We see that he had godly convictions. Did you know that the Jews were forbidden to eat many of the animals that the Babylonians were perfectly content to eat? And Daniel said, I can't do that. I have convictions according to the word of God that I cannot do that. But if you're reading verse 8, you'll notice that he did not demand of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He requested. And so there's conviction with grace. That's a great lesson for us to learn. You have convictions, be sure they're not an expression of stubbornness. convictions with grace. And in verse number 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. What was it that impressed the prince of the eunuchs about Daniel? It was his attitudes. It was his attitudes. We were talking, I think, yesterday or today with one of the brethren, and the quote came up, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." Because our attitudes are shown in how much we care, aren't they? And people value us according to that. So Melzar, the prince of the eunuchs, valued Daniel with favor and tender love. Why? Because of his character. Then look in verse 9, we come down to verse 10, it is, I think, where the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, "I fear my lord the king." Daniel said, "Could you exempt us from eating the rich foods from the king's table?" And the prince of the eunuchs said, "I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces, worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." And Daniel had respect for his authorities. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants." And here is the ability to make wise appeals. The first appeal Daniel made was, "Could you exempt us from eating meats that violate our convictions?" That was the first appeal. And when that appeal was resisted or rejected, Melzar said, "I'm afraid what would happen to me. I think the king would chop my head off if I don't require you to eat what he's offering you. And this is the best of the best. I mean, you talk about roast beef, and you talk about roast pork, and you talk about all the other things that you could have on the table. And I'm afraid if I go to the king and you haven't eaten, and if he looks at you and you're all skinny, well, I'm dead." And so Daniel makes a wise appeal, a wiser appeal. He said, "It's a 3-year test, isn't it?" Melzar said, "Yes, a 3-year test." He said, "Could you try us out for 10 days? Have a look at us after 10 days. Just feed us pulse. That'd be like eating dry grain. We like eating porridge 3 times a day. How many of you like porridge 3 times a day? Anybody volunteer? DeWalt. He would, wouldn't he? Well, and Daniel said, "Try us out for 10 days. And so Melzar said, 10 days is not going to hurt. And so for 10 days, he tried them out. And the scripture says that at the end of 10 days, here in verse 15, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." Wise appeal. And so we see this with Daniel. Now, I've written down some others, and we're going to stop because our time's gone. But could I challenge you to read the book of Daniel and look for his attitudes. Watch for his attitudes. And see what it was God was doing in his life. Read the life of Ruth. Read the life of Joseph. Read the life of David. And see what it was that God was doing in their lives. Now, it's possible in old age to become a grouch. I see you going. It's possible to be a grouch. I read a while back that by the time you're 50 years old, you have the face you deserve. Anybody 49 here today? Tonight? Well, you don't want to be a grouch, okay? What a blessing it is to know people, to meet people that God has worked in their lives, and he's been doing some wonderful things, and the grouch is now a rejoicing person or a grateful person. And it's just such a wonderful thing. Zacchaeus, we fully expect, robbed people when he collected their taxes. The historians tell us that a tax collector working, a Jew who was working for the Romans, collecting taxes for the Roman government, could support himself sufficiently, but if he was rich, he was a crook. He'd overtax them. And Zacchaeus was a rich man. So when he's converted, he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I've overcharged him for taxes, I will repay him fourfold." What was happening there? God was at work in his heart. And that's what Scripture says over and over, doesn't it? That the real key to having an excellent spirit is let the Lord work. He knows where our weak spots are. He knows what our tendencies are. He knows where our tendencies, where we gravitate to doing wrong. And we can say to the Lord, "Lord, help me in this regard. I need you to work in my life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." To will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I probably should ask a question, but I don't know if we want to stay here all night answering this question. How many of you have more trouble with your attitudes than you do with your conduct? It seems like when we first get saved, we say, "Well, that's got to stop, that's got to stop, that's got to stop, and I'm going to be grouchy about it." But the Lord wants us to have godly conduct with godly attitudes. Think about that. Talk to me. Let's pray. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word is clearer than the sermon. And we're praying that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. You said you would. You have the wonderful way of calling to our attention the weaknesses, the faults, the failings in our personality. We all have personality problems. Every person ever born was scarred by sin. And it has an effect on us, Lord. Either we're too soft or we're too hard, too lazy, too jealous, whatever it is. And we need you to be changing us. Lord, we don't want to be cranky old Christians. We want you to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. The further we go in the Christian life, to make us dear Christians, beloved in heaven, like you say about Daniel. I want you to help us have an excellent spirit. Show me, Lord, where I'm too hard, or show me where I'm too soft. And just work that work in us that makes us like the Lord Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen.